This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Amen. The hymn we just sang, Beautiful Savior, is a well-known and very popular hymn. And the reason I chose it for today's sermon hymn is that some of the words mention titles of Jesus that we find in today's gospel reading from John chapter 1. For example, stanzas 1 and 4 of the hymn Beautiful Savior read as follows. Stanza 1, Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. And then stanza 4, Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forever be thine. You probably heard how this hymn refers to Jesus. This hymn calls Jesus Son of God and Son of Man. But what do those titles for Jesus mean, and how do they apply to our lives today? Well, listen closely to the rest of the sermon, and you'll find out. Today's gospel reading begins with these words. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, the John mentioned at the beginning of our gospel reading is none other than John the Baptizer, whom God had chosen to prepare his people to meet the promised Savior of sinners. Now, who is this promised Savior of sinners? None other than the eternal Son of God, whom the Apostle John called the Word, because God's Son speaks to us on behalf of the Father and the Holy Spirit. However, at the beginning of today's gospel reading, we see that John the Baptizer also refers to Jesus with yet another title. He calls him the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer points his own disciples to Jesus and calls him the Lamb of God. Well, last Sunday we learned that the reason John the Baptizer calls Jesus the Lamb of God is that throughout the history of the Old Testament we see that God's people would sacrifice innocent lambs and shed their blood as a sign that someone innocent would have to die in our place of judgment and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven for our many sins and reconciled to God. Well, as you know, all those lambs were pictures of the Lamb of God, God's own Son who took on human flesh so that he could be nailed to a cross and there shed his blood and die in our place of judgment so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life with the God who created us and loves us. Now, after John the Baptizer points his disciples to Jesus, those two disciples left John the Baptizer and they began to follow Jesus. Jesus saw them and he said, "What do you want?" Now, it's interesting that Jesus asked that question because Jesus is God, and as we will see in a bit, he knows our every thought. So why did he ask the question? Well, the reason Jesus asked this question is he was giving these two disciples a chance to confess their faith. He was giving them a chance to let Jesus know what they really wanted. These two disciples then answered Jesus, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Did you get this? What did they really want? They wanted Jesus. They wanted his teaching. They wanted to know where Jesus was staying so they could stay with him and learn from him. That leads to a personal question. Jesus is also asking you this morning, what do you want? You know, we have many wants in this world, don't we? Some wants are legitimate, like food and clothing and shelter. Some wants are luxuries, like a fancy car or a lake cabin or a new big screen TV. And sadly, other wants can be sinful, like lusting after another person's spouse, or coveting your neighbor's upper middle class income, or wanting to hurt somebody you don't like. But today we learn from Jesus that the one thing we should want above all else is Jesus and his teaching. And that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here where Jesus teaches us with his word. With that said, the next thing we learn from today's gospel reading is that one of the two disciples who followed Jesus was named Andrew. And Andrew had a brother whose name was Simon. And what did Andrew do? Well, after Andrew stayed with Jesus, he then went to his brother Simon and he said, "We have found the Messiah." And then we're told that Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. This also applies to us, doesn't it? I mean, here we are today, meeting with Jesus and hearing his word. And like Andrew, we get to leave this place and tell others about Jesus, the promised Savior of sinners. Like Andrew, we get to bring others to Jesus. Did you know that the number one way people end up joining a congregation is when believers like you build a relationship with them, love them, tell them about Jesus, and then bring them to Jesus by inviting them to the place where his word is proclaimed? By God's grace, let's all be like Andrew. Now, after Simon meets Jesus, Jesus then gives Simon a new name, the name Cephas, which is an Aramaic name that means rock. You would probably be more familiar with the Greek version of that name, Peter, which also means rock. And why does Jesus give Simon this name? Because by calling him the rock, Jesus means he will ultimately be the leader of his future apostles. Now the next day, we're informed that Jesus calls another man to be one of his apostles, and this man's name is Philip. Philip then tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus, and here's what he says. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now we learn two important things from what Philip says to Nathanael. First, Philip stresses that Moses and the prophets, that is, the entire Old Testament, points us ahead to Jesus. And my friends, that's why it's so important for us to study the Old Testament, like we are in our Sunday Bible class right now, because ultimately, the Old Testament leads us to Jesus. Secondly, Philip says that Jesus is the son of Joseph. But wait a minute, wasn't Jesus born of the Virgin Mary? Indeed he was. And so Jesus did not need an earthly father because as God's son, he existed from all eternity and then took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. However, Joseph adopted Jesus as his own son, and so Jesus also became known as the son of Joseph. With that said, how does Nathanael respond to Philip's words about Jesus? Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Now, why does Nathanael say that? Well, first, Nazareth was a one-horse town up in northern Galilee where many Gentiles lived. And so, it was not a respectable place for God-fearing Jews. But secondly, like many other Jews, Nathanael believed that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, as prophesied in the Old Testament book of Micah. So Nathanael is wondering, well, if he's the Messiah, why is he coming from Nazareth? He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Well, what Nathanael and many others did not know is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but then years later moved to Nazareth. In any case, as Nathanael was approaching Jesus, Jesus said the following about Nathanael. He said, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Some people wrongly think that Jesus was saying that Nathanael was a perfect, sinless man. But my friends, that's not what Jesus meant. Instead, when Jesus said that Nathanael had no deceit in his spirit, what Jesus meant is that Nathanael was a humble believer who confessed his sins to God and trusted in the promised Savior for salvation. For example, I want you to listen to what King David writes in Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." This reminds me of 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which reads, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." With that in mind, when Jesus says that Nathanael's heart has no deceit, Jesus means that Nathanael is not covering up his sin, nor is he excusing it. Instead, Nathanael agrees with God that his sin is evil, and then he puts his trust in the promised Savior of sinners. Simply put, because Jesus is God, he knows all things. He knew what was in Nathanael's heart before he even met him. And in the same way, God knows your heart. So how does Nathanael respond? Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" And then Jesus says something else that astounds Nathanael. He says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Did you hear that? Here is one of many examples from Scripture where it is clear that Jesus is God because he knows all things and he sees all things. I wonder how that made Nathanael feel. I mean, if Jesus saw him under the fig tree, what other things in Nathanael's life did Jesus see? Everything. You see, just as Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree before he met him, Jesus sees all I do, and he sees all you do. How does that make you feel? Even though we know God sees all things, we often forget that, don't we? Sometimes we think and speak and live as though God was clueless. But he isn't clueless. He sees all, even our times of sin. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? In fact, if we don't take our sin seriously, we have to face judgment. And the fact is, we can't hide from God. But the good news is that God's Son came into the world to save us from the judgment our sins deserve. What's amazing is that Jesus sees us commit sins every day. Jesus sees you and me at our worst, but he still loves us, and he still wants to rescue us from ourselves. So my friends, if, like Nathanael, if you agree with God that your sin is evil, and if you long for his forgiveness and love and for the strength to live a new life, then Jesus says of you, "Here is a person in whom there is no deceit." With that said, Nathanael responds to Jesus by saying, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Did you hear what Nathanael called Jesus? The Son of God. That's one of the titles of Jesus we sang in our sermon hymn. By calling Jesus the Son of God, Nathanael is confessing that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the King of Israel and all nations. In fact, remember our second reading from Psalm 2? It ultimately spoke of the Son of God who is the true King of Israel and all nations. Even though Israel had earthly kings, they were not the true kings of Israel. God was always the true King of Israel. And so those who reject the Son, they will be destroyed. But those who take refuge in the Son will be saved. Because ultimately the Son of God died to save His enemies. If like Nathanael we agree with God that our sin is horrible and we take refuge in Jesus, we are blessed. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus then responds to Nathanael with some very mysterious words. Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now we learn two very important things from these words of Jesus. First, when Jesus speaks of heaven being open and angels ascending and descending, He is alluding to the Old Testament event described in our first reading from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, was in the wilderness at night when the heavens opened and angels appeared. And then Jacob saw a ladder descending from heaven all the way to the earth. What in the world did this vision mean? Ultimately, it was a sign that God would one day leave heaven and descend to earth. In fact, God reminds Jacob that all nations will be blessed through his offspring. And of course, that's referring to the promised Savior who would be Jacob's descendant. Well, my friends, Jesus is descended from Jacob through Mary and Joseph. And when he was born, the angels appeared in the sky. The angels also appeared when Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Jacob's vision was fulfilled. God had descended to earth in his Son. In fact, that's why Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. You see, if the title Son of God means that Jesus is the Son of God from eternity, then the Son of Man means that the eternal Son of God came into this world and took on human flesh. In other words, the title Son of Man means that Jesus was God in human flesh. This mystery is prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read this to you. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." My friends, if you take refuge in Him, you are blessed. Your sins are forgiven. You will live forever in God's kingdom. This Jesus is your Savior, in whom you have forgiveness of sin and the certain hope of eternal life with God. And that's why we sing, "Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I'd love Thee. Truly I'd serve Thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man. glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Amen. Now may the peace of God